When our children were little, we read bedtime stories, like many of you do. I was remembering this morning that after we read the bedtime stories, we would sing a song. And for a long time, the song that we sang was, "I Love You, Lord," with our children. And so that was the very last thing that we did before it was time to go to bed. And so they were trained to, you know, just formed naturally that when you hear "I love you, Lord," it's time. So I always sort of think on a Sunday when we sing that song, I'm going to look over and half my family's going to, you know, be doing this. Some of you apparently had sermons before you went to sleep. It was the last thing you had. I know your childhood. I can tell. Looking at you, Weathers. So we would read bedtime stories, and when we did, we often let the child pick which book to read, and often they would pull off the shelf a wonderfully illustrated Bible story book for children, just like the ones that many of you have received when dedicating your children here at Dayspring. We had those books as well. I would open the book to the table of contents, which listed about five different Bible stories and their page numbers. The title of each story was listed in a different color. So Simon and his boat was in blue. The man who helped was in red. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 was in yellow. So before they could learn to read, they learned to identify which story went with which color. And so they could point to the story that they wanted for that night. So often, or in my memory, most of the time, they would scan the page and point to the yellow letters and say, "Tell the story about the little boy." They loved the story of the little boy and wanted to hear it over and over. And so, in honor of that memory, I want to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. To you, or as it's told in this book, the boy who shared his lunch. So I know you can't all see the illustrations, but do your best. So here we go. Up, up, up went Jesus, up the big hill. Up, up, up went Jesus' friends, up the big hill. Up, up, up the big hill went lots of people. Big people, little people, fat people, thin people, sick people, well people, boys and girls too. Jesus saw the people coming. He said hello to them. He made the sick ones better. Then he talked to them about God. Maybe, he said, God is kind. He is your friend. Jesus talked for a long time. After a while, the boys and girls started to get hungry. The daddies and mommies started to get hungry too. Jesus' friends said, "Soon it will be dark. Tell the people to go and buy something for their dinner." But Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And if you can see the picture, they're just wonderfully, they look like this. All the disciples have this look on their face. "Us," said his friends. "Do you want us to go and buy food for," capital letters, "all these people?" "How much bread is there?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." His friends looked. They said, "A boy here has five little rolls and two fish," but capital letters, "that's not enough." Jesus told them, "Bring the bread and fish to me." Do you think that boy let Jesus have his lunch? Well, he did. All of it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little rolls and two fish. Do you think Jesus said thank you? We know he said thank you to God. After that, he broke the bread. He made it grow into more bread. He broke the fish. He made them grow into more fish. Jesus' friends helped. They gave bread and fish to everybody. The little boy got some too. And then, and this was always our favorite page, and then everybody ate bread and fish till nobody wanted to eat another bite, not even the little boy. It was always our favorite line there at the end. We always said it together, not even the little boy. We were entranced by that story. Who isn't? Here's a little boy with a little lunch, but what is that in the face of so great a need? I think we can all identify with that feeling, that what we have available is not close to being enough for the trouble that we're facing. It's when what I have is not enough for what I need. I don't know if children feel the weight of that part of the story, but maybe they do too. Maybe children intuitively understand they live in a world that is much bigger than they are, and without some help, or even without lots of help, they can't fix the problems that are around them. They need someone to trust. And here's a little boy who came with everything he had to Jesus, who took what the boy had when no one else had anything to share, or they weren't willing to share. And Jesus took what this little boy had to share and was willing to share, something simple as a lunch his mom probably packed for him. And because of that, thousands of people got to eat. I feel sure that what children see is that a bunch of adults had a problem they couldn't solve, and they were worried. And then Jesus, with the help of a child among all those adults, solved the problem. The child isn't exactly the hero. Jesus is the hero. But Jesus is the hero because a child did what they've learned children ought to do. Be willing to share, give what you have, help other people, and trust Jesus. Adults see the same thing in the story, and they love it for the same reasons. But adults see something else too, or they feel it. They feel the burden the disciples carried between what was expected of them and what they knew they were actually able to do. A child wasn't asked to feed all these people, but some adults were. Feed these people. We can't. Why not? We'd like to. Don't get us wrong. Of course we'd like to feed all these people. We'd like to do a lot of things that aren't in our power. But don't you see, we have nothing to eat. We don't have enough money to buy enough to eat. And look how many people there are. And look where we are, by the way, out here in a desolate place where you, let's all remember, brought us. You want something to happen that cannot happen and will not happen. And to amplify their impossible situation, they bring forward a little boy, the contents of whose lunchbox is, frankly, more than enough for a single person, would be an ample meal for two people, adequate nourishment to stave off hunger for three, a modest repast for four, a snack for five, an appetizer for six, a bite for seven, a taste for eight, a morsel for nine, a crumb for ten, totally irrelevant for 5,000. The disciples bring this little boy's lunch for. Look, this is all we have. That's the point the disciples were making. That's all you've got. Jesus feigns a frown at them and sighs. Years later, it's said that the little boy, as an old man, will insist that just at that moment, Jesus winked at him. That's all you've got, huh? So that's not enough. You can't do it. So let me see if I understand. We're outmatched. We are outwitted, outsmarted, overwhelmed, under-resourced. We're burned out, burned up, trampled over, and completely spent. Is that what I understand? We've got empty pockets, empty hopes, drained hearts, worn hands, tired feet. We can't do anything about this, right? Watch this. I think it was moments like that when Jesus outdid all reasonable expectations or assessment of limitations. Those stories stayed with the disciples. Jesus had a way of taking a hopeless situation and turning it into something that they and the world would never forget. That his own resurrection was the chief example of this, they later realized, shouldn't have surprised them. We should have known, they said to one another. We should have seen that coming. It's those kinds of stories about Jesus that inspired the expansive, glorious language and the blessing that we read in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. The blessing there draws on the limitless power of God, draws the limitless power of God right to the human heart. The blessing ends, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a blessing from him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. It raises the question, what is it that you ask or think? What is your desperate need? What is your dream? What is your hope? What do you believe to be the impossible? God can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think by the power at work within us. God's abundant power, the riches of his glory, is at work within us. It is at work within you. There is a name for that abundant power. There is a name for the riches of God's glory. That name is not miracle. God's power and glory are not made manifest primarily through miracle, those supernatural disruptions of intrusion into the way things have been going. I love miracle stories. They're the best. And you may feel like you need one right now, or what someone you love needs is nothing short of miracle. Maybe so. I pray for some of you regularly, even daily. I pray for miracles. I'm reminded this morning that the highest name for God's power and glory is not miracle. It's love. Agape love. Nowhere in John's gospel is the word miracle used. The feeding of the 5,000, just like water into wine, just like sight for the blind man in John's gospel, are called signs. The disruption is a sign of something even greater than feeding hungry people, giving sight to the blind. They're all signs of God's inbreaking love. And in Ephesians, where we read that powerful blessing, which we will hear at the end of our worship time together, in Ephesians, agape love is invoked 20 times in that short little book. 10 times it's a noun, and 10 times it's a verb. Love is, and love does. In the Ephesians doxology, the prayer for us is that we may be rooted and grounded in agape love. And so is that love in which we're rooted and grounded a noun, or is it a verb? Are we established in love as a thing, or are we established in love as a way of being, no matter the cost or circumstances or apparent futility? We are rooted and grounded in it. From the world of agriculture, rooted means being planted in a place into which our roots go down deep and from which we draw life like a tree drinks water. From the world of construction, grounded is being set on a strong foundation by which we stand firm in the storms that blow our way. Being grounded is like a strong tower, and it's the assurance that you'll still be there when the winds stop blowing or the ground stops shaking. Being rooted like a tree means you draw on the source of life to produce life. Grounded is assurance. Rooted is fecund. Grounded is stability, unmoved stability. Rooted is generative, life-giving. Grounded is standing on solid rock. Rooted is finding the water of life. If it's helpful to think of it this way, I think we're grounded in love as a noun and rooted in love as a verb. At any rate, rooted like a tree, or set on a sure foundation like a strong tower. I can't help but think that a third image of love is in the story of the little boy who shared his lunch. Love is abundant. To participate in the abundance of love is to be swept up into a way of life that is open-handed and kind, patient and gentle, generous and hopeful. We are not simply filled with God's love to make us feel satisfied and content, but we are filled with for the goal of God's fullness in and through the world. It is in this way and only in this way that we come to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Mr. Fred Rogers, who seemed to be genuinely rooted, grounded, and abundant in love, said, "Love seems to be something that keeps filling up within us. The more we give away, the more we have to give." You know where he learned that? He learned that from church and from Jesus and maybe from the little boy who shared his lunch. The more we give away, the more we have to give. That's the miracle of the little boy's lunch. It's not so much that people were able to consume so much. It's not that one person's act of giving what they have to give to Jesus in the face of impossible challenge becomes a feast for everyone with 12 baskets left over. It's that in Jesus there's more than enough for each discouraged, skeptical disciple to carry home a basket, as a reminder of the abundant love of God, where there's always enough in desolate places. This story is the closest that John comes to instituting the Eucharist. In John's Gospel, unlike the others, Jesus doesn't say a whole lot at the Last Supper about how this is my body and this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me. At the Last Supper in John, he doesn't give a long speech, which is odd if you know John, because in John, Jesus gives long speeches about everything except the Eucharist. It's like the only thing he doesn't talk about at length, unless this is it. Unless this is the moment that he teaches the importance of the sacred meal. And possibly with a wink, he looks around at any of us who are convinced that there's not enough to go around, who's convinced that you don't have enough, that you aren't good enough or spiritual enough or have enough faith. He looks square at the offering you bring, meager in your own eyes. He looks at us with a penetrating gaze and sees us with the eyes of divine love. Love is like a seed planted in good soil, and it grows up and it grows down, rooted deep in good soil and producing fruit in abundance. Love is like a strong tower grounded on the solid rock from which it will not move. Love is like a feast sparked by a child's faith and willingness to come open-handed. God's love, the power and glory of the Lord made present among us, is here in this place, and it is to His feast that we now come. Let us pray. O God of life, of strength, and abundance, lead us now to Your table, that here we may feast on the bread of life and drink deeply from the cup of salvation. As we prepare our hearts for this table, speak to our inner beings of Your love for us. Give us assurance. Give us hope. Give us strength. For Your children here this morning who have not yet trusted You, speak tenderly to them of Your grace and of Your invitation to life in Christ on the way in which they walk. Bless each of us today that we may know Your power, Your glory, Your love living inside of each of us and all of us. Amen.